Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Appreciate that very much. Need to be in prayer for James. He's down and out tonight. Judith is just worn out. We've had four grandchildren over, and she said, "I don't want to miss. I hate to miss." And I said, "It's okay. It's okay. Are you sure? I'm your wife." I said, "That's okay. Okay. Even a preacher's wife can be absent every now and then." Yeah. There you go. Yeah, very good. I remember that. And I talked to Eve tonight, and about 5:30, and she is just doing super. She is above the pace that the people, the therapists that are working with her. She's beyond what they had hoped she'd be at this point. And she walks up and down the hall, and then she goes down and walks up and down stairs in the workout room, and has all kinds of little machines that do all kinds of things, and she's just doing really good. Sounded very good tonight. She'll go home Sunday. And she said, "So I hope to be back in assembly next Wednesday." So I said, "Well, I hope so. That'll be good." So, let's see. Let's be. She is in. Oh yeah, yeah. Renaissance Rehabilitation down from the Iceman on Lookout Street. There's a big, beautiful, I think it's probably a hotel. Yeah. And so that's where she is, some kind of rehabilitation hospital or center. And, huh? Remington. They're Remington, yes. I said Renaissance. Remington. Resort. Yeah. Remington something resort. Oh, man. One knee. Yep. And she's, like I said, she's just doing really, really good. She's above what they expected or what they kind of thought we should be, and considering the operation and everything. And she's just doing really good. So, get a chance, give her a call or go by and slap her on the knee like I did, and that'll make her feel really good. And so just continue to be in prayer for Eve and Thomas. And so, okay, let's begin by opening the Word of God to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. So, with these prayer requests in, let's begin with a word of prayer. And for a night of study, the Word of God, we have a tremendous verse, probably the most essential verse for salvation as to what happens in salvation in all the Bible. This is a powerful, powerful verse. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just so thankful that your Spirit has given us this documentation, just given us the information that we need. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will be here tonight and open up our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand for our own soul and our own selves, Father. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week, verse 42 in Luke 23, and he... This is one of the criminals. Let's just pick it up since it's been a while. Verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. Mockery, blasphemy is actually what the Greek word is, you recall. At him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, and us." And then the other criminal hanging on the cross and rebuking him said, Now watch the theology. I spent a lot of time on this last week, but look at the theology this criminal knows. Don't know how he got it, where he got it, when he got it. Don't know if his parents taught him. Don't know if he was in the synagogue or where. But he says, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving that what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns and he says, Jesus. He is the only one since the trials have begun who called him Jesus. And he just says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Powerful, powerful words. Last week, we took up how the word remember is in the Old Testament, a word of faith, and why he said kingdom, because they understood salvation as entering, being in the covenant of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And so, a lot of theology here. Now, the most wonderful reply by our Lord. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Before I even get into it, and I'll go over this again, but just look. First of all, truly, eternal security. And then he says, I say, today, this is when it's going to happen. You shall be with me. And then he tells him where? In paradise. What, when, where, how? He just tells him it's all right here. In this one simple little verse by the Lord. Okay, let's start off with that first word, truly. Even in the English, it's a beautiful, beautiful word. It introduces the second utterance of Jesus Christ from the cross. Here we learn about the love of Christ. How sensitive Christ is to our needs, even while he was hanging on the cross and suffering. He talks to the, he doesn't talk to them, those mocking. He doesn't talk to a lot, but he talks. He doesn't talk to the Roman soldiers, but he talks to this man. And gives him this kind of assurance. The historical fact here that's going on, I want you to see the drama. We have two criminals being crucified with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to develop these next things in points so that we're able just to move rather quickly and follow a train of thinking through this. First, Jesus Christ loves both of them. You want to understand that. He loves both of them with equal love. He loves both these criminals with equal love. Two, but he speaks to only one. But he speaks to only one. Three, he says nothing to the criminal who has rejected him and mocks him. There is nothing to be said to this man. He has made his choice, and silence is all that he will have from God, and he'll have that silence for all eternity. And that silence is going to be part of the punishment in eternity, I believe. Okay, so, four, but to the other, Jesus Christ has powerful, reassuring words. And people, if we go through these words, I want you to hear them as though they were said to you personally. They are spoken to you and the moment you believe in Jesus Christ and the concept of them. So these are just hear them as though you were hanging on that other cross. And five, only one is to be taken into paradise with him. One of these two men will be taken into paradise with him. And I'm going to be dealing with that as we go through our study tonight. That's a powerful thought. Two men hanging on a cross with him. One will spend eternity separated from him. The other will go into paradise with him that very day. As he says in his reply, today. And that's, I will show you how powerful that is. And then six, the other will spend all eternity separated from Jesus Christ, and yet for all eternity he will be loved by the Father. Always remember, God still loves everyone who will be in a lake of fire. It doesn't cease his love. Now we're getting into it, Daniel. I don't know. I have to go over my notes, find out exactly where I conked out on you. But what we want to realize in the Daniel study and here is what is the question of history? The question. We're going to see that tonight. And it's very important to know the question. It has nothing to do with the love of God. I was trained where the great question is, how can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? That's not the question. That's not in the Bible. I'll show you what is in the Bible straight from the Bible. All right, finally, point seven. The difference between these two men is their response to the love of God, to the love of Christ. Not that God and Christ did not love them. There's difference in these two men is the response that they have toward their love. The only response to His love that God is looking for is our faith in His Son. It's the only response to the love that we can give here. That's it. That's the only response to love. And one thing about love, and we're not going to get involved in it that heavily here because it's not directly a text, but love solicits a response. And I think this is very important for parents to teach their daughters especially, but their sons, and that a lot of times girls think sex is the response to love. That's not the proper response to love. We've got to find out what the response of love is that God is looking for, what's the proper response of love toward human beings. Love solicits response. But you have to be careful to understand what is the response that true love solicits. Okay, so the only love, the only response to God's love that He's looking for, that He'll respond to, is faith in His Son. Faith alone in Christ alone. The free will of man. His positive response to the love of God and of Christ. Every human is given free will and faith. Two things everyone's given. Free will and faith. Now, what you do with these is entirely up to you. What you do with free will, what you do with faith, is entirely up to you. Years ago, I used to go to the youth camp, and I was just breaking into all of this, and so I decided to use an example. And so I had a teenager, just picked out one, no pre-planning, and I was teaching about God gives you faith, God gives you these free will, and you're going to give it back to Him or not. It's up to you. And that was the point I was making. So I said to this young man, I said, give me $50. He said, I don't have it. And we didn't plan any of this. I said, give me $50. Changed my face. Give me $50. Don't have $50. And I said, okay. I pulled out $50, gave it to him, said, give me $50. He said, no, I'm not. And he took off. He took off with my $50. And he came back. I said, no, that was worth the lesson. That's exactly what you can do with what God has given you. He's given you love, faith, and He's given you free will. You can either return it or keep it. It's up to you. That was worth the lesson. And he went, wow. But that's the whole point. God has given every one of us faith and free will. You can give the faith back by faith in His Son. Use your free will expressed toward Him. So it's entirely up to you what you want to do. So this man, the one criminal's positive response to the love of God, the love of Christ. And we're all given these. And the great issue is, what are you going to do? In our study, one of the criminals not only does not respond to the love of Jesus Christ, but he actually mocks it. And we've already studied how they both mocked him. Even the one mocked him at the beginning. Okay. But for now, let's just take a look at that first word out of the mouth of Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. The Greek, amen. A-M-E-N is a transliteration. And this is a transliteration from the Hebrew, A-M-E-N. It's an adverb. It means truly. In Jesus' words, now on the cross, it means absolutely. Any of these kind of things, and I'm going to develop this for you. Absolutely. It comes from the root meaning to confirm, to support, to be faithful. This is a very rich word. And it's been a long time since we've spent time on it, so we're going to spend a few minutes on it tonight. It is a beautiful word. The idea conveyed in this word is reliability. Reliability. It is used as a declaration to acknowledge affirmation of a statement. That's out of one of the lexicons. It is used as a declaration to acknowledge affirmation of a statement. Got all those 50-cent words, that didn't the way I would have said it. But it's exactly what it means. Declaration of acknowledgement, to acknowledge affirmation of a statement. Therefore, absolutely. Absolutely is a perfect translation. And an occurrence you may not be familiar with is the cry of affirmation of prophecy. I'd like you to look with me. We're going to have a little fun looking at this word. Look at Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28. Now, I'm hoping that because of our study in Daniel and how many times we've gone back to Jeremiah and our study in Daniel, you're getting more familiar with this great prophet. He was love relationship. She left him. He was thrown down to be hidden by those that liked him, to hide him from those who determined to kill him. He had all kinds of wonderful experiences proclaiming the word of God. All right, Jeremiah 28, and let's just read through for a little bit, 1-6. Now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now you know that's a time marker, and we know from Daniel how important time markers are. But I'm not going to spend time marking this one. But that's what we have here. Jeremiah 28, and we're in verse 1. In the fourth year, in the fifth month. All of that is important if we're studying this section of Scripture. That Hananiah, the son of Azu, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, he's talking to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring you back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Remember, those are the vessels that they drank out of the night the handwriting came on the wall. Okay. Which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Now remember, he didn't abuse them. He just locked them up in storage. But they came out and were used in a blasphemous way the night that Babylon fell. Verse 4. I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. Verse 6. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Just dogmatically lay it. Amen. May the Lord do so. Amen. Amen means absolutely. So be it. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Now, to get the depth of this word, look with me at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. You can find Jeremiah, you can find Isaiah. Isaiah 65. And here we're just going to look at one verse. Isaiah 65, verse 16. Now pay attention. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of Amen. That word truth is the Hebrew Amen, the God of Amen. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. But what I wanted to show you here is they translated truth, just as they translated in our study, truly. But you could put in Amen there. And that's what, because there is a Hebrew word for truth, there is a Greek word for truth. But they use the word Amen, or Jesus Christ does, and it's very strong. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 11. Go back to Jeremiah, chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 5. Jeremiah 11, 5. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then I answered and said, Amen, O Lord. In other words, So be it. Absolutely, O Lord. So I want you to start feeling the strength of this word and its use in the Bible. Okay, let's take a few points. And I do the points just so we can flow our thinking and work with our transitions. One, in the Old Testament, often used at an end of a sentence as an adverb, meaning truly, surely, certainly, absolutely. It is used to confirm the preceding words and involves their fulfillment, or invokes, it begs for their fulfillment. Okay, point two. Also used in an oath as a binding promise. As a binding promise. Let me show you that. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, me and Nehemiah is back at the front of your Bible. Back at Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah didn't happen that early in history. It happened when they were returning to the land. But we'll take a look at where it fits into our study. So look at Nehemiah. And we'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. And we want to look at verse 13 in Nehemiah 5. And what we're looking at is seeing the same word used in relationship to an oath. Alright? Nehemiah 5:13. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all of the assembly said, amen. So be it. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise, to this promise. But here you see, may these things happen? Amen. Confirmation. So be it. Let it happen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. I want you to start feeling this word. I don't want to just give you some points and move on, and you don't walk away thinking something serious when you say amen at the end of a prayer, which we'll come to. Deuteronomy 27. Okay, let's start in Deuteronomy 27 at verse 15. Verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shout and answer and said, amen. That means we agree with this curse and let them be cursed. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people said, amen. We agree that anybody who doesn't honor their mother and father should be accursed. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, or widow. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he is uncovering his father's skirt. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is he who lies with an animal. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with mother-in-law. And all the people said, why would we even know? They didn't say that. They said, amen. Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. So be it. Let it be. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. So this gives you an idea of the strength of this word in regard to oaths. Now, point three. Validation of the praise of God. Validation of the praise of God. Look at a beautiful Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, let's look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let it be absolutely. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, 18. Be blessed. We're going to read 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So be it, absolutely. All right. And let's look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, 47 and 48. Psalm 106, 47 and 48. Save us, actually deliver us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name, and glory to thy and thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So that it goes with, yes, somebody praises the Lord, you say in your soul, if not verbally, Amen, so be it. That's the way it ought to be. Okay? Let's see, that was 106. Okay, ready for point four. Rarely at the beginning of a sentence. This Hebrew and Greek word is rarely used at the beginning of a sentence, but it is sometimes to assure that what is about to be said is truth. What is about to be said is truth. There are not many examples, but let's note one. Joshua 7:20. Joshua 7:20. Kit and Chris, we've gotten slack on going through the books of the Old Testament in our 1 o'clock class. We need to get back to that. Be sure you all just have that as second flow. All right, let's look at Joshua 7, verse 20. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. Wait a minute. Joshua 7:20. Well, that's where I am. Okay, my computer messed up, so let that go. Somewhere it's 7:20. Truly, amen, yes, very good. Amen, amen. This is true, absolutely. I have sinned against them, good. All right, point five. A most interesting place to see amen in the Hebrew Old Testament is in a passage where amen is used directly for faith. Directly for faith. Now to see this, I want you to start by turning to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Okay, James chapter 2. All right. It's unfortunate at this church, everybody knows where Romans is, Daniel is. But you get into these other books, where is that? Okay, James chapter 2, and let's look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Okay, our words we want to look at here. Abraham believed God. Now, in the Greek, this is an aorist active indicative of the Greek word for faith, pistuo. No problem. That's the word for faith. To believe, to have faith. Now, you will note the phrase, though, in verse 23, Scripture was fulfilled. Well, what Scripture was fulfilled? That's the question. What Scripture? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It's a Bible church. You've got to use their little Bible drills every now and then. Genesis chapter 15. Okay, let's look at verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. But see the key word there? He believed in the Lord. This is the Hithil perfect of Aman, root from Amen in the Hebrew. It doesn't have the Hebrew word for faith. It has Aman. Hithil, causative Hithil, perfect, Aman. Which, of course, comes from the same root as Amen. And so we've already seen it has a variety of meanings. Here it clearly means faith. And why do we know that? Confirmed with James. He believed. Here we have the word Aman, which is used for faith. Truly, faith, believing, absolutely. Then he amaned in the Lord. That's what his saying is. He amaned in the Lord. What is that? He believed in the Lord. So this is what it means. Abraham, it was in an amen relationship with God. We're all in an amen relationship with God. It's that powerful of a word. That's our relationship with him. So what I'm hoping you'll see is it says a variety of nuances. They all have to do with truth. That's why generally it's translated truly, but it all has just different nuances, and here it clearly means faith. Any questions? Okay, let's go to point six. Let's turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is used to affirm a declaration to acknowledge affirmation of a statement. That's what I said a while ago. In the New Testament, it is generally used as a declaration to acknowledge affirmation of a statement. Okay, therefore we go to point seven. The King James of the New Testament often translates this word verily. Verily, verily I say to you, verily is used often. The English definition, English dictionary, of the word verily is in truth, certainly, truly, confidently. And the Greek lexicon of this word, to be firm, to be trustworthy, to be truth. So that's the English understanding and the Greek understanding of this word. Okay, point eight. The word also means consent or desire. To be in. And in this way, it is used to the end of prayers. It's used in the end of our prayers. Look at Romans 15:33. Romans 15:33. We often end our prayers this way. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now why does he add the amen? The amen is confirming this is the desire. This is what he prays will happen. Amen. And it's a powerful ending to prayer. But just for the record, sort of in parentheses, also in the same point, it is not absolutely necessary to end all your prayers with amen. If you don't say amen, God won't answer you. That's not true. And saying amen doesn't mean he's going to. So I just want to show you 2 Corinthians 13. Look with me quickly at 2 Corinthians 13, just to show you a passage where it's not always necessary to end the prayer with amen. 2 Corinthians 13, and let's look at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. No amen. So, I just want to show you that it is an ending to prayer, and what you're saying is, so be it. This is what my desire is that I express before you. So be it. So any questions on that? But you don't have to end a prayer with that. But it just is, it's a nice way to, I call it hanging up the phone. It's just a nice way to hang up the phone. Amen. And I'm through now. You can go and do what you were doing. And that's the idea with it. All right, point nine. As in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, amen is used to confirm praise and thanksgiving. We saw some Psalms in that regard. Let's just look at Romans 1:25. Let's look at Romans 1:25 just to show you in the New Testament, same thing as in the Old Testament here. It's used to confirm praise or thanksgiving. Romans 1, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so we have the amen here as an end to the praise and concept about God. You'll note it says, and the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So that be. Let that be. Look at 11:36. Romans 11:36. Don't get worried. We're not going through all the amens in the New Testament. I'm trying to give you categories of their uses. Romans 11. And let's look at verse 36 in Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Let it be. Absolutely. Let that happen. So they end it with amen. So just giving you a feel of this word in regard to our own prayer life. Point 10. Affirmation and supplication. Affirmation and supplication. Look at Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, in Acts 1, this is how he went up. And now, Revelation 1:7, it's how he's going to come back. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so. Amen. So be it. It's difficult. They're going to be mourning. It's not going to be a wonderful day for a lot of people. A lot of people say, mountains fall on me. Amen. So be it. It's for the glory of God. And look at Revelation 22:21. Revelation 22:21. The last verse in the Bible. Chris, why don't you read that? My Bible doesn't have 21 in it. Well, you know, Genesis and Revelation, they're killed. Yeah. Amen. So, the point I'm showing you here is that it's used in many different concepts, many different ways. Be conscious when you use that word, what you're saying. Be conscious of its strength. Be conscious of its history, its depth of its meaning. So, and therefore, point 11, as referring to Jesus Christ as the absolute truth. Referring to Jesus Christ as the absolute truth. Now, let's turn to Revelation 3, and I do have that. Revelation 3. They gave me a Bible with Revelation 3 in it. All right, Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. It's a title of Jesus Christ. The Amen. The truth. The absolute. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this. So it just has so many different wonderful meanings that we can use it in. The Amen. I mean, you can just pray to, and I pray this in Amen's name, Amen. I mean, just it's His name. It's who and what He is. He is the absolute truth, and that's what you're saying when you do that in your mind. You're talking about the absolute character of Jesus Christ. Then finally, 12, as in to our study, in the entire New Testament, only the Lord Jesus uses Amen at the beginning of a sentence as a word of affirmation of what He's going to say. So He says to this man, today, truly, today, Amen, today, and truly, this is going to happen. What I'm getting ready to say to you is absolute. It is going to happen. Rest assured. I can't wait to talk to this man as I study this passage and the whole momentum of it. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. I don't know how many centuries it'll be, but I hope to get to talk with him. What it must have meant to his ears to have someone that he knows is the Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the King, say, absolutely, you're going to be with me today. I mean, I don't know if he just went and died or what he did, but those words must have just been unbelievable for him. So now we come to this word coming from the mouth of a suffering Jesus to a suffering criminal, believing criminal. Jesus answered him, Amen. Assures him of the entrance into paradise. Jesus Christ answers him as Savior and as King. As Savior, for whom he is dying right now. As King, he can invite whoever he wants into his kingdom. As priest, now this is important. I hope I can communicate this. By saying truly, absolutely, what does that tell us about Jesus Christ? He's pretty sure of his position. He's pretty sure he has the authority, the place, to give this man this offering. So this tells us a lot about our Lord hanging on the cross. Here he is, beaten, blasphemed, spit on, nailed, and hanging on the cross, hurling a mockery toward him. And yet he has this assurance, I know what's going on. I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I'm taking all this for a reason. So we learn something about Jesus Christ by him beginning this with, Amen, truly. He has the authority and the position to do though. So to do this, he knows his relationship with the Father. His relationship with the Father is so sure, he can tell this man, today you will be in paradise with me. Remember that on the cross, Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the world. All the sins of the world are paid for. So that what stands between these two men? What stands between these two men? One possesses the perfect righteousness of God now, and the other is absent of it. The one who refused to believe, his sins are not an issue. Whatever his crimes were, not an issue. Every sin that he committed through his life, not an issue. He will not be rejected in heaven because, or into paradise, into the kingdom, because of his sins, because of his crime, as no one will. No one will ever be condemned to the lake of fire because of their sins, because of their failures. Ever. They're taken care of. That's why he suffered on the cross. All sins are taken care of. Well, then if all sins are taken care of, what's the problem? The problem is what he doesn't have. He does not have the perfect righteousness of God. How do we get the perfect righteousness of God? Not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So what separates these two men? They're both criminals. Just right, whatever their crimes were, they're both criminals. They're both sinners. But at this point, has no issue. When Christ died on the cross, they're done. They're taken care of. They'll never be brought up again before God. And Satan will try to bring them up, but they're over. One will go into paradise, one will not. Why? If all the sins are gone. Sins are not the issue. It's amazing how we make sin such a great issue. We're just so captivated with making sins the great issue. We make performance the great issue. And my wife isn't here, and no one in my family will hear this lesson outside of my wife. But I got to share this with you because I just love it. Our little granddaughter, she's about 11 or 12, and she's a really good soccer player. And this last weekend, she just lost it. She broke down. She started crying. I'm not good enough for anything. I ought to be dead. And you got to hear this. I'm not good enough to go to the Olympics. I'm not good enough for this. I'm not good enough for Mom to love me. I'm not. And she was just bawling. It was to her aunt. And, she was just really losing it. And I told Judith when she told me, I just loved to have gotten up and hugged her. And said, honey, none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. It's not the bad. It's not the failures. It's not what we don't measure up. But people, when you work on a performance system, that's the way you think. And her life, I don't know what her church teaches. I don't know what her parents teach. But her whole life is performance. I mean, she lives and dies soccer. And that is nothing but performance. And she's not doing well. Her whole life's not doing well. And that's what happens to anybody who lives by a performance system, especially with God. It's going to leave you in tears. So here's the issue now with these two men on the cross. We must understand at this point the relationship of the righteousness of God and the love of God. These are two extremely important centrals that people get really confused on. A lot of people, the love of God supersedes everything of the righteousness of God, and that's it. Therefore, everyone's saved. There are others, the righteousness of God is it, and boy, you better walk the straight and narrow or you don't get in. People, we've got to understand the relationship of the love of God and the righteousness of God. They're not in competition. They work together. They work together. And that's the whole issue that's going on here with these two men. So we must understand that while God loves the whole world, God loves all sinners, He can only save those who possess the righteousness of God. It isn't the sins that are an issue. Your sins has nothing to do with the love of God. They're taken care of by Christ on the cross. Totally. He isn't going to love you less because you've sinned. You sin in a horrible way. Nobody wants to have anything to do with you. And on and on and on. You get capital punishment. You get life. So whatever it is, humiliation, shame, makes no difference to God. He still loves you and cares. The only thing He looks for is His righteousness. That's what He's looking for. And how do you get that? It is imputed to you the moment you believe in Christ. That's the difference in these two men hanging on a cross with Christ. That's why God had two men hanging with Jesus Christ. So it makes me very clear why one will go to paradise, one will not. One has the imputation of righteousness, the other does not. He has the imputation of righteousness because he believed. He does not have it because he refused to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is the great issue. So let's move beyond amen. Let's go a little bit beyond. It means truly, absolutely. Now, here's beautiful words. I say to you, I personally love this directive statement. What would it be to you if you were the other person on the cross and you heard these words from the Savior? I say to you. Not to everybody. I'm not giving a sermon. I'm not teaching. I'm talking to you personally. This is so powerful. It's not a general statement. I say, present active indicative of lego, to say, to speak. This is lego from logos. And I say to you, and it's a dative of advantage. I say this to you for your advantage. This is for your advantage that I say this to you. Now, what does Jesus Christ say to this criminal on the cross? This is very important. Today, you shall be with me. I mean, people, we don't even need you in paradise. That would have been enough. Boy, I'd have just said, thank you. Here you have the solution to salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. Not in eternity. Not how you live. Not how you die. Today. You believe in me today? Today is the day of salvation. Now you may go on and sin and do a lot of things up here, but today is the day of salvation. Cannot be taken back. Not in eternity. Not when I'm resurrected. Not at the second advent. Not when I open my kingdom. Today. Now, let's calculate some time here. We know at 12 noon, the cross in Jerusalem is going to be shrouded over with darkness. So we know this is before 12 noon. So they've been on the cross for a while. We know Jesus Christ will die at 3 p.m. And then he'll be taken down from the cross and be buried by 6 p.m. The Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. So he will do that. So the Jewish day is over at 6 p.m. So, before 6 p.m. this day, this man will be with the Lord in paradise. That to me is just powerful. That is so phenomenal, what Jesus Christ has said to this man. Today, that means before 6 p.m., you will be with me in paradise. This is nothing but exciting. And this raises another discussion. What happens when we die? People often ask, I've been asked many times throughout the 40 years, what happens when we die? What's going to happen as soon as I die? Some wrongly understand sleep. And they have the idea that we're all going to go and lie in this coma-like condition, deep sleep. Why would God do that? Why would God send someone that is in His Son, in glory, asleep, in a coma? God ain't going to do that. So we have to understand what those words. No, as soon as we die, we, as Paul says, are face to face with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. People fear, death is just nothing to fear. It is nothing to fear. I mean, it is phenomenal what happens on the other side. Face to face with the Lord. Now, in what kind of body? What will we be doing? Will we be interacting with others we know, our parents, our spouses, our friends? Let me give you a little something John Hinz told me. I like this. The Bible does not tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. The Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. And that upsets some people. Well, I want to know. Why can't I know? And then they start hypothesizing what all of this is going to be. I don't know. I don't know. But the Bible does tell us everything we need to know. So this becomes powerful. So, what are we told here? That this criminal will die this day, and on this day, he will be with the Messiah in paradise. What more do we need to know? I don't need to know anything else. If I know that, I know the moment I die, I'll be with him, boom. I don't need to know anything else. Doesn't matter. What matters is I will be with him the moment I die. And that's just such assurance. So while we may have many questions, you can be assured that when you die, that day immediately, you'll be with the Lord. As regards to our seeing anyone else that we may or may not, or that we may have known on earth, we simply don't know. Oh, I know I'm going to see my wife. I know I'm going to see my husband. I know I'm going to see my parents. I know I'm going to see my children. I don't know that. Show me in the Bible. It's not there. What can I tell you? You'll be with the Lord. What more do you need to know? If He's the right place in your soul, what more do we need to know? Everything else is going to be taken care of because that's His character. His character is such, He will take care of all of those questions in a wonderful, wonderful way. That's all we need to know. You'll be with me. That's all I need to know. That's all we all need to know. We don't know a lot. A lot of things we don't know. But just remember, the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know, but the Bible does tell us everything we need to know. We need to know. And you know what that tells us? That tells us about our Heavenly Father. He knows us. He created us. He designed us. They need to know about eternal security. I'll let them know about it. And that to me is a wonderful... I'm so disgusted with Christians who want to take that away from others. Want to take away eternal security. You can lose your salvation. How horrible. What blasphemy against God. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our joy. I'm in. I'm saved. The end result is taken care of. Now, I just want to take care of my life now to walk in a way that praises Him. So we don't know a lot of things. But what we do know is all we need to know to live our life. Well, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. And any questions over tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What a creative, omniscient, omnipotent God. You designed us. You created us. You're your Son. You know what we need to know. We know about salvation. We know about you. We know about your righteousness, your love. We know how to spend eternity with you. What more do we need to know? Father, we thank you for the God you are. We thank you, Father, that you assure us of these things absolutely, truly. Definitely. What beautiful words. And we each of us hear those words in our own soul. So, Father, we praise you tonight. For what Jesus Christ said to this man is what you say to us. Absolutely. You believed in my Son? Absolutely. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight. First of all, have them just settle down in our souls, get clarity of thought, and then start having an impact in our lives, our attitude, with ourselves and with others who may be dealing with death. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Absolutely.